Let's have a look at Luke chapter 4. Luke 4. This is... having trouble with numbers today. Thinking that 8 comes before 4. Beg your pardon? Yeah, I know. Oh, I've got the NIV. By the time you get it, I'll have finished. Luke 4, 14 to 21. Now, this is just after Jesus has been, he was baptised and then the Holy Spirit sent him out into the desert to fast for 40 days and to be tempted by the desert, by the devil. And then he came back out of the desert. And it's right immediately after that. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Some people have called that particular passage Jesus' mission statement, a description of what he saw his role, his intention, God's intention for him to be. And I just want to talk about that today, this little passage, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." We're living in an era where I'm sort of getting two ideas sort of all in together and trying to separate them out. We live in an era where our society is increasingly trying to tell us that our faith, our belief, our religion, our whatever, really has no part in public discussion. People are encouraged just to keep their beliefs to themselves. Unless, of course, you believe in something that's politically correct and acceptable and popular. And so the result has been a lot of Christians just sort of go along to church on Sunday and, you know, rest of the week. We live as, I guess, sort of undercover agents. You know, nobody knows we're there. Church no longer speaks in a public sort of way to the community, and if they do, nobody listens. But Jesus was an activist, and everything he did was done with the sense or the idea or the intention of bringing God's love into the world. And so all of his ministry was, or nearly all of his ministry was actually done out in the open in public places. And a lot of what he talked about was not just getting to heaven and living as undercover agents, but living as people who actually make the world a better place. And so, we find in that passage that I just read, Jesus is there to preach good news to the poor. He's there to proclaim freedom to prisoners and to release the oppressed. We're living in a world which is severely broken, and it's broken at every level, so that at our individual level, we have relationships that are difficult or broken. We have people that do the wrong things, people that hurt us, people that annoy us. But, you know, we have a town that is, the whole community in many ways is broken. So, you know, 21 years ago, you could leave your car unlocked at night and know that it'd still be there in the morning. Now, if you leave your car unlocked at night, you might find that somebody's driven it off and set fire to it. We live in a nation, we live in a world that is broken because people living out of their own sinfulness and their own brokenness actually impose their values on the community. I just want to share some stories of examples of the brokenness. I talked about going to Sri Lanka earlier, and when I was there last time, we learnt that where we go to is a place, the place where they, or one of the many places in Sri Lanka where they grow tea, and the tea pickers there earn about, can't remember the exact numbers, something like $2 a day, which for third world countries, for unskilled labourers, that's quite a reasonable living standard. And so you might work 6 days a week and $12 a week, which isn't bad. But if you get sick and you end up working in any month less than 20 days, I think it is, or 22 days, your pay for that month gets cut. So instead of earning $2 a day, you get cut back to $1.50. And then it becomes really difficult because, that's sort of getting towards subsistence levels. They told us in Sri Lanka that they took us to a dam that had been built as part of a hydroelectric project. And you think, well, that's a good thing. Cheap electricity is always good, especially in developing countries. Well, they also told us that they didn't actually tell the people living upstream of the dam, and they got flooded. And it sort of happened pretty quick. The dam was finished in the rainy season. A lot of water came down the river. Instead of continuing down the river, it backed up. And whole villages were displaced, and we're talking thousands of people. Suddenly homeless, suddenly... actually, lots of people were drowned because the waters came up that fast. And so they fled from their villages and had nowhere to go. The choice was the tea plantations, which take up most of the room, but they didn't want them because they weren't their workers, so they were left to fend for themselves in the jungle. And nobody knows how many people died as a result of that. There's a film going around called 58, which documents some of the poorest people in the world, and amongst them are the quarry workers in India. And again, these are unskilled workers paid just enough to get by on. And so, you know, you go, you work hard all day, you get a wage at the end of the day, and it's just enough to live on. But what happens if you get sick? You've still got to feed your kids. Oh, well, the boss will give you a loan. What happens if it rains for a week or 2 weeks at a time and nobody does any work? Boss will give you a loan. Lucky, happy boss. But, of course, there's interest to be paid back on the loan. And if you're living on a subsistence wage and you've got a loan that's growing bigger because of interest, it makes it a bit hard to pay it back. So it ends up, whole families then end up being in slavery and being owned generation after generation by the quarry owners. In Australia, we have refugees coming to this country, and I really struggle with our whole attitude towards refugees, and I know there's all sorts of issues involved, but I look at what the Bible says about caring for aliens and foreigners and people that have nothing. And I think locking people up for months or years at a time, trying to make them go somewhere else, is not the right thing that we need to be doing. I look at things like farmers. When when the greenhouse gas thing started to gain traction and the Kyoto Protocol came in, the federal government said, oh, we've got to reduce our carbon dioxide by this much. And I didn't catch on to this at the time, but it turned out that the way they did it was by telling the states, which were all Labor governments, why don't you bring in native vegetation legislation and make it hard for farmers to clear their land? And the Labor governments are all saying, oh, yeah, that's a great idea. We need to conserve our biodiversity or whatever they carry on about. But the federal government was thinking, if we do that, we can meet all of our carbon dioxide legislation, and the farmers won't complain because there's only a few of them. So the farmers are being left to carry the load of carbon dioxide emissions. And it wasn't until last year that Julie Gillard brought in the never-ever carbon tax. and a small group of people has been left to pay the price for what should be a community problem. We live in systems, and you look at every aspect of our society, and you can find systems that will lock people into poverty, or which fall heavily on some people and not others. And our systems are motivated by greed, self-interest and power, because that's what individuals are usually motivated by. So that's the kingdom of the world. And Jesus comes into the world and says, hey, we've got a different system. We've got a different set of values that we're going to look at now. Instead of being motivated by selfishness, we're going to be motivated by giving. Instead of being motivated by looking after yourself, we're going to be motivated by loving your neighbour, defined in the most broadest possible way. Instead of you looking after your interests, we're going to make sure that everybody looks after everybody else's interests. And we're going to do it in a way that glorifies God and is marked by holiness and purity and, not stealing, not engaging in sexual immorality, not lying, not doing all that. It's going to be good news to the poor. It's going to be freedom to the captives. It's going to bring eyesight to the blind, and the oppressed are going to be set free. In Israel, they had this interesting system that at the end of every 50 years, every debt was cancelled. If you'd had to sell your land to pay a debt, you got your land back. If you were in debt to the local loan shark, got written off. That was in the law. That was in the law of Moses. As far as we can tell, scholars have been investigating it for years, and guess what? They never did it. Why? Because, well, upsets the economy, doesn't it? If you cancel debts, it upsets the economy. If slaves get to go free every 50 years, gosh, we won't do that. It's too hard. And when Jesus is saying this is the acceptable year of the Lord, he's saying all the debts are cancelled. You know, freedom's going to come in. So how do we live this out? See, we're very good at saying, well, you know, you should be nice to your neighbour and you should do the right thing. But the right thing is broader than we often interpret it. So it's not just about not telling lies. It's not just about, all the things that we normally think of. Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is here and it's going to be good news to the poor. How does that work out? How does it work out that we bring freedom to captives? For each of us, that comes in a different way. One of the things that Christians have traditionally said is, oh man, we've got to help the poor, so we'll set up programs and we'll set up this and we'll do that. And in the Uniting Church, the thing that often frustrated me was that people wanted political solutions to everything. So they'd be harassing the government to do this and, lobbying the government to do that. And you need to have more accommodation for the homeless. And you need to do that. Always telling other people what to do. But I don't think that's Jesus' way either. I think what we're meant to do is three things. Firstly, we're to preach the gospel. We talked about proclaiming good news there. Secondly, we're to heal the sick. And thirdly, we're to help the poor. And who I see as needing my help is going to be different to who you see as needing your help. Who's my neighbour is going to be different to who's your neighbour. But if we all do the one thing that God's calling us to do, a lot more gets done. And we don't need political solutions. We were watching this video last Sunday night in our night church by a guy called Ray Vandalan. He was in this place, can't remember the name of the place, but he made the point that back in that ancient society, back in the New Testament times, every village or every society was dominated by the worship of pagan gods. So in this particular town, it was dedicated to the goddess Athena, I think it was. And so if you're a farmer and you brought your produce to the market, on your way past the market, you'd have to offer sacrifice, an incense, a pinch of incense to Athena. If you wanted to be on the local council, you had to pledge loyalty to the goddesses. or the gods, one of which was Athena, and there was another one. If you wanted to go to the doctor, well, the local doctor would, you know, seek guidance from this particular god. And so every aspect of their lives, oh, and fire was another one. If you wanted to warm up your house in winter, they had this fire, like a central fire thing, that you could go and take your stick and get a light and take it home. But it was dedicated to a god. So every aspect of their life was dedicated to different gods. But if you're a Christian, you start saying, well, I don't believe in that god, and I'm not going to worship Athena, and I'm not going to offer a sacrifice to that god, then you can no longer take part in the market, you can no longer be a part of the local council, you can't get your fire from the fireplace. What do? Everybody starts looking out for each other, but you get pushed to the edge, and you become the people who are marginalised. But the thing that happened was, out of that, even though the Christians became the people on the edge and the people who were the poor and the oppressed and the captives, because they cared for each other with so much love and genuine care for one another, people started to take notice and they started to say, hey, we want a bit of what they've got. These people have got something that nobody else in the world has got. They love each other. They've got a community that really, really builds one another up. And I think that's the key to what Jesus is saying. Jesus wants us to preach the good news of salvation. He wants us to bring healing to people and actually pray for people and see them get healed. And he wants us to care for the poor and the widows and the aliens and the homeless and the whatever. And like I said before, it's not about building up programs. It's not about building community activity sort of thing. It's about, I see that need over there and I do something to meet it. You know, somebody else sees that need over there and they do something to meet it. And that way the job gets done. I was shocked to read in one of the things I was reading during the week that to give everybody in the world safe drinking water, which is a basic need, a basic health need, to give everybody in the world safe drinking water, which is about 1 billion people don't have access to safe drinking, or 1.5 billion. Big task. But America spends more on, get this, hair restoration products than would be needed to give the whole world drinking water. Isn't that just disgusting? It's not that we're mean, it's just that we don't see the problem. It's not that we're deliberately going out to deprive people of water, it's just that we don't recognise there's a problem. And when we recognise the problem, we say, man, it's too big. But if each of us just took a few steps, as God directed us, to be more generous and to be more giving of ourselves, the world would be a different place. And the kingdom of God would be more obvious than the kingdoms of the world. So I just want to urge you to, you know, we've talked over the last few weeks about how the Holy Spirit's available for everyone, how healing ministry should be available for everyone, salvation's available for everyone. And the third prong of this is seeing the problems that are there, seeing the people that we normally don't see, and seeing what they need, and sharing with them the good news. I just love what Greg and Sue are doing in India. You know, they're running health clinics and praying for people to get healed, offering practical skills in healing people. They're preaching the good news, and they're doing practical things for people that are, you know, the poorest of the poor in the world. I just love that holistic model of ministry. I love what we've been able to do over the last few years of just from time to time, you know, taking up offerings or doing things to raise money for special projects like mosquito nets in that slums in Hyderabad and water projects all over the place. It's just, when we do those things, what we're saying to those people is that God cares for them and showing them practical ways. And the great thing about Asia and Africa and all those places is you can do lots for not much money. Anyway, let's just be aware. You know, when you're walking down the street or whatever, let's have our eyes open for those for whom life isn't good, when we're, I don't know, just going around our business, let's be aware that God has got a plan for people for whom the world has no plan. And, let's open our eyes to what God's calling us to do. Father, you've called us to love the unlovable. You've called us to care for those for whom the world doesn't care. You've called us, Lord, to stand firm in the face of huge problems, huge disincentives and discriminations and oppression, Lord. And Lord, we look at the statistics around the world and we think, what can one person do? But if one person doesn't start to help another person, then nothing ever gets changed. Lord, you've called us to preach good news to the poor. You've called us, Lord, to bring freedom to those who are oppressed or in captivity. Lord, help us to do that. Lord, show us what you want us to do. Lord, lead us day by day, because, Lord, the key to all this is the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. We can do lots of stuff in human wisdom, but, Lord, it takes your wisdom. So show us, Lord, what you would have us do. Open our eyes, Lord, to those whom we don't see. And, Lord, help us to be practical and to be spiritual, all in together. Lord, to be able to preach the good news, but also to be able to help them get out of the thing they're in. To, Lord, bring freedom in a real way, but also to bring freedom in the sense of freedom from sin. Lord, you've given us a big job. And thank you, Lord, for the ways that you have opened our eyes in the past to things that need doing. You've opened our eyes, Lord, to our ministry, to responsibilities that we have. And Lord, I pray that in this week you'll open our eyes to situations, to people, to groups, to individuals that you want us to help in some way. Lord, we commit ourselves to you, and Lord, I pray that in all ways we will proclaim the good news, whether it's through words or actions or attitudes. Lord, give us that ability to bring Jesus into the lives of others. Amen.